weird circumstances. I just got back from Israel, really. Can't wait to eventually tell you all about that. Going to stick with our text in Ephesians, and thank you, Brett, for covering these portions about the unity and the family and spiritual growth while I was gone. And so we're going to get into this text today, and I want you to take notes. I've got 6 points for you that were developed out of one of the leading Christian counselors in the country. His name's Wayne Mack. Anything that you read by him is going to be superb. But he, out of this text, developed a counseling profile that is essentially this shoe fits all sizes. So no matter whether or not you're struggling with coronavirus fears, struggling with the fear of loss of life or loss of income, all of these things that are in our face and on our grill right now, this text and the way it breaks itself out is how you deal with everything. And so we've seen in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 the blessings and the benefits that God has given us in Christ, those of us who He has are His people, His chosen people from before the foundation of the world, the ones that He died for, the ones that He gave the gospel to, the ones that believed that gospel, the ones that were brought to spiritual life. And as we saw in Ephesians 2, and we'll see again today, that we had, and here's a key phrase in the text, we had a manner of life, that is a way that we lived, that is now because of we're Christ, and because of what Christ has done for us, and because of the blessings that are ours in Christ, now that manner of life is no longer valid for us. And so, like we saw in the first part of the Ephesians thing, we now are walking, or we're living, that is, the manner of life with which we live is now adjusting itself and becoming compatible to the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus and to ultimately the life of Christ Himself. And so we're going to work through this text, and it's in Ephesians 4. If you have your green book, your Ephesians book, just take that out, and it's Ephesians 4, verse 17 through verse 24. And I'm going to work through the text, and there's 6 steps. I want you to write them all down. I want you to put them in your memory. This is something that if you put in your notes part of your phone, you can literally pull it up and work through any problem that you're dealing with. And so and what you'll see is that what Paul's going to do right after this is he's going to begin to apply specifics to this general guideline. So there's a general guideline today that we're going to talk about. And what Paul's going to do from now on till the end of the book, with the exception of chapter 6, is that he's going to apply specifics to this general guideline. So we're going to refer to the general guideline when we see the specifics and show you how that works in the normal day-to-day of your life. And so today I'm going to use the future that we don't know anything about, my backdrop, if you will, or my application to the text. We don't know if we're going to get coronavirus. We don't know if we're going to lose our jobs. We don't know if our grandma's going to get it. And if our grandma gets it, we don't know if she's going to live or die. We don't know these things. And we're upset about it. And we have thoughts about it. And so then how does the believer live in a... How does the believer have a manner of life that's different than when we weren't a believer? That is, what is it that, because of what we know about God, orients us to be able to see these things and sort these things out properly? So let's get on with the text. So now it starts in verse 17, and it says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk, that is, live, or your manner of life must not be, as the Gentiles." And remember, we saw this comparison in chapter 2 also, that Paul gave us, you used to be like this, now this happened to you. And because this happened to you, now in chapter 4, this is how you need to live. And we saw the first of this where we were one, we're made one, and we're supposed to grow up, and we're growing into what God has already done for us. And so this is what he says, we're no longer to walk like the Gentiles and do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, disstanding, and they're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them due to the hardness of their heart. So number one is this. The old manner of life, this is such a critical thing for you to think about. The old manner of life is rooted in your thought life. Now, let me reiterate something we've said over and over again. Everything you do comes from what you think, comes from what you believe, comes from your heart, if you will. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's something you do. You talk. But your talk came out of your heart. Jackie and I had a good conversation this morning about something that I've been kind of just saying flippantly. And we identified that I have a heart problem that is unresolved, and that the reason it's coming out of my mouth is because I haven't dealt with the issue in my heart yet. And so that's what we're talking about. Your behavior, the Bible says in James 1 with real clarity, that your behavior is a function of these things that come out of your heart. The text is going to say desires. The text is going to say deceitful desires in just a minute. These things come out of your heart. And when they come out of your heart, they come up into your mind. And when they come up into your mind, then you either yield to them or don't yield to them. And so remember that the way that you live, your manner of life, is rooted in the way that you think and the way that you believe. So the way that you live is rooted in the way that you think and the way that you believe. Because if you believed right and you thought right, your manner of life would be right. So that's the key, and that's number one, or that's the first key, is that it's not, and that's number one. And it says that the Gentiles, that is, when we were lost, we had futility in our minds. That is, we didn't know what to think. Our minds were futile. We were functioning according to our sin nature. The Bible says that our understanding was darkened. That is, it hadn't been enlightened. We didn't know the truth about God. We didn't have any reference point. We were essentially glorified animals. We had been created in the image of God, but we'd fallen, and this fallen version of ourself was simply a survival animalistic version of ourselves. We were darkened in our understanding, and we were alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in us. And what does that mean? We weren't stupid. That's not ignorance. Ignorance means I didn't know what God's opinion was about anything. I didn't know how God wanted me to think about something. I didn't know how God wanted me to believe about something. And I didn't know what God wanted me to do about anything. And so I was alienated from the life of God. And then it begins in this second thing. This is number two. And let me read you the text before I tell you what number two is. And it says, due to the hardness of their heart. I want to talk to you about the hardness. It says they become callous. I want to talk to you about what it is to become callous. And then because their heart is hardened, because they're callous, they have given themselves up to sensuality, that is, to do whatever feels right, and greediness, and they practice every kind of impurity. So here's the problem. The problem is a heart problem, and the problem is rooted in that this hardness of heart, callousness, And then, therefore, because my heart is hard and I'm calloused, and that's due to the ignorance of the ways of God and the ignorance of the things of God and the blindness that I have, the darkness that the Bible's talking about, I've become callous and have given myself up to practice every kind of impurity. Now, remember, our manner of life is what we're practicing. And so if you're practicing every kind of impurity, then guess what? Your manner of life is not in keeping with who you are in Christ and with what God has done for you in these other passages. So number two is this. So number one, again, is that my manner of life is rooted in my thought life. And it is reinforced through repetition, or it is hardened, or it is yielded to through repetition. I want to explain to you in country boy English what I think the best definition of the hardness of heart is. The hardness of heart is like I choose to, a decision comes, and let's say I'm not a believer, so I don't have any input from God about it. I have ignorance and darkness there and blindness. And so I just kind of do what I think is best. And the Bible says that there is a way that seems right to man. So I do what seems right to me. The Bible also says the end thereof is the ways of death. And so I do what seems right to me. Well, how did I figure out what seems right? Well, I figured it out from the world, the flesh, and the devil. What my feelings are, what the world says, you know what I mean? What the devil has blinded me to see or not to see. And so I just figure it out. And what happens is that I do what I've figured out. I'm the God of me, and I look around and I figure out what I need to do, and I do it. And as soon as I do it, I've yielded myself to the belief that I just had. And guess what happens? As soon as I yield myself to that, I reinforce that. And then I come back in this deceptive thing and say, well, that's the way I ought to do this from now on going forward. From now on going forward, when this happens, I'm going to do this because I did this last time and that worked out for me. No consideration of what God's opinion might be, or remember that I don't have availability to that because I'm blind and I'm ignorant of the life of God. And so I become callous. In other words, my manner of life becomes habituated, if you will. That is, I make a habit of doing things my own way. I make a habit of doing things the way I think I ought to do them. Everyone, the Bible said in Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That's what he's getting at here. I just make a habit of doing what's right in my own eyes. I just make it up from somewhere. Maybe it could have been my grandma told me. It doesn't matter where I make it up from. But I do what's right in my own eyes. And what happens is that as soon as I do what's right in my own eyes, I'm making a case to my heart and to my mind that that's what I ought to do. My heart's becoming calloused, and it's becoming thickened. Basically, it's becoming habituated, reinforced that Bobby's way is the right way. There is a way that seems right to man, and it's to do what's in what I think's best, and I go on, and I'm the Lord of me. I do what I think. And so, and then Paul says this. He puts this break here, and here's this but word in verse 20 that is this shift that he's going to take. And he's going to say, yeah, that's the way your manner of life used to be. But that's not the way you, and listen to the word he uses here, learned Christ. Assuming that you've heard about him and that you were taught in him, as is the truth in Jesus. And so, in other words, this old way of life, this old manner of thinking, of doing whatever I think and whatever I come up with and whoever I consult other than God because of the ignorance that I have in him, is he says that is in direct opposition to the way that we have learned Christ. In other words, God opened my eyes. Now, because the life of God is in me, I'm not ignorant. And I've been taught now. And I have the truth to set me free from these old lies and these old habits and this old way of living and this old manner of life. And assuming that you've heard about him and that you were taught of him as the truth in Christ Jesus. And so the old way of life is contrary to faith in Christ. That's number three. Number three is the old way of life is contrary to faith in life, faith in Christ. And the new way of life is in keeping with your faith in Christ. And faith in Christ means what you believe to be true about Christ. And then, so it says this, that we are supposed, so here's what we're supposed to do. Instead of living a life that's contrary to Christ and contrary to what we know to be true about Christ, and contrary to the gospel, and contrary to God's sovereignty over all situations, we're supposed to, Paul says, here's what we're supposed to do, to put off our old self. So Paul's now not talking, not telling me that I'm not born again, but Paul's telling me that in my mind that I'm continuing to think like, and therefore my manner of life and behave like I'm a lost person. And he's saying, you're supposed to not do that anymore, to put that off, to put off the old self. Because why? In 22, it says, it belongs to my former manner of life. So that's why I got to put that off. And it's corrupt. And it's corrupt through a particular thing called deceitful desires. Number four. Number four is deceitful desires. It is deceitful. The old way, the old manner of life is deceitful due to our desires or our lust, and must be put off. So here's what Paul's saying in this passage of Scripture, in deceitful, and let me unpack deceitful desires a little bit. What Paul's saying is that your feelings, your desires, your longings, they fool you, because your longings have also been connected in your mind to a certain way to get those longings met. To a certain way to get those longings met. So here's what I mean by that. So in my mind, if I'm hungry, that's a longing. The way to get that longing met is to go eat. And so that may be a godly way to do that, and resolve that conflict, is to go eat. When the longing of hunger is there. But think about another longing. And what if that longing is, let's say, sexual desire? And because that's common to everybody. And what if that longing, what if my old manner of life had a lot of different ways to resolve sexual longing and sexual desire? And I had become callous to those ways, and they were a part of my mindset, the way I thought. And so anytime I had sexual desire, I had a certain pattern that I went through to fulfill, if you will, that desire. And so what God says is that this manner of life is corrupted through deceitful desires. The deceit part is this, is that I was tricked in my mind somehow to think that it was okay to meet my desires that way. Let me give you a real common example. You know how guys say, I'll tell you one thing, I ain't going to be lusting, but it ain't no problem to look, you know. And so you've come up in your in your mind with a deceitful way. You've tricked your mind into saying that it's okay to look because you think you can avoid nurturing the lust that's in your heart. And by the way, you're foolish if you think that. That's wrong. And so, and we'll talk about that, but the Bible has a lot to say about it. And so that's an example. And so God, so what we see is that the old manner of life is deceitful due to our desires and the way we've chosen to get those desires met. And so deceitful means that our mind's tricking us, and there's a way that seems right to us, and we don't know that it's the way of death because we're deceived. And so it must be put off, these deceitful desires. And they must be overcome by the renewing of our minds. Look at verse 23. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now, we've talked tons and tons about this. Romans 12:2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by God's mercies, to present yourselves living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And don't be conformed to the world. In other words, Paul's saying the exact same thing. He's saying, don't be conformed to the world, which is this old manner of life that is your old way. But instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is that your mind now has to coordinate itself and organize itself underneath what you know to be true about God. So this old manner of life must be overcome by the renewing of your mind. That is, now that you've been enlightened by God, now that instead of your understanding being darkened, it's enlightened. Instead of you being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance, you don't have ignorance, and you have the life of God in you. Instead of your heart being hard, it's soft. And so what happens is that God says is that now your former manner of life has to be put off, and the way that you live now and the way that you think now and the way that you believe now has to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And that is that God is saying that you have to rehabituate, if you will, or rethink using God's truths that He now has enlightened you to see and continues to enlighten you to see about Christ, all the stuff we saw in chapters 1 through 3. And now what happens is that our mind has to be renewed about everything that we do and everything that we think and everything that we say. And we have to put on the new self. And the new self, number 6, the new self must be replaced by putting on the new self, which is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That's number 6. It must be replaced by putting on righteousness and holiness according to the likeness of God in Christ. And we see this constantly. God says that He is conforming us into His image. He's transforming us into His image. How is He doing that? What He's doing is that He's teaching our hearts about His Son. And when we see His Son, He's transforming us to believe His Son, to trust Him, to trust His righteousness, to trust His holiness, to walk in that holiness, to believe in that righteousness that came from Him and not from us. And so we see this pattern. Let me read it. Let me read you 1 through 6 again so you can see them in order. The old manner of life is rooted in your thought life. It's reinforced through repetition. That is, it is habituated through hardening and yielding to the old way. You think you know what to do and you yield to it, and it makes you believe that that was the right thing to do, and that hardens you. It's contrary to your faith in Christ. It's deceitful due to your desires. It tricks you and makes you think it's the right thing, and it must be put off. It must be overcome by the renewing of your minds, and it must be replaced by putting on Christ in His righteousness and His holiness. Okay, so that's the pattern. So let's take coronavirus. And let's take some specifics about it just for a few minutes and apply this method of seeing that. So the stores are getting empty. And so you could be afraid, where's my provision coming from? And your fear of survival could cause you to go out and hoard. It could cause you, and in hoarding, you could prevent your neighbor from getting something. It could cause you to steal. It could cause you to do something that would hurt you long term if there's all sorts of things, and also your mental state. You'd be upset all the time, and anxious, and frustrated, and there's a way that seems right to you in your survival mechanisms, and you're trying to figure that out, and you don't know exactly what to do, but you kind of look at all your friends and you listen and you see what they're doing, and so when everybody buys, you know, seven shopping carts worth of toilet paper, well, so do you, because obviously there's a lot of wiping that needs to be done, and just on and on these things, and you become very afraid. And what happens is that God says, no, I don't know what's up with that, but that's the old manner of life. That was before you knew about Christ. That was before you knew about God. That's before you believed that God is sovereign and that nothing happens without God's hand, and that God's purposes in everything, including coronaviruses, will be worked out. And when God's done with the coronavirus, he'll tell it to lay down like a puppy, and it will. And so what we do is we believe that God is sovereign, and we also believe that God provides for all of our needs, and we believe, because Jesus told us to take no thought for tomorrow and not to anticipate some doom in the future, and instead to look in our cabinets today and see that there's food there, and know that food was given to us by God himself and provided for us by God himself. The same God who said that if I feed the birds of the air, I'm going to feed you. And so don't be worried about that. And you don't need to hoard, and you don't need to do these things. And birds surely go out and find their food, and surely you're going to have to go out and find your food. But to anticipate and get your mind all worked up and begin to doing these things is not the way that the people of God handle problems. The people of God believe that God is a good shepherd, believe that we're under his care, believe that no hair from our head has ever fallen off, that he's not literally counting, believe that he's watching us right now, and that he knows where the virus is and who's touching who, and he's watching us be careful for sure. But we're his. And on the worst case, and believe me, I had some version of lung funk for 15 months. And there's some various version of pneumonia for the last 15 months. There's not a single person, I mean, maybe if you're elderly and have real health problems, but I don't want to get this. I'm not sure that my lungs would be equal to the task of this virus in its worst form. But I'll tell you this, that I'm not anxious about it. And I'm telling you, if I were anxious about it, you know me well enough that I would tell you. I'm not anxious about it. If the Lord has purposed to take me out with coronavirus, then that's the way I'm going to go. He's sovereign. And not only is that the truth, that I'm going to go if he's purposed to take me out with coronavirus, but also what's true is that he will use that in my family and in my church community and in every way according to his good, and he will do that. Where did I learn that from? I learned that when I came to know God. I learned that when I learned the truth that was in Christ, that God was sovereign, and that this world is not just spinning on its own waiting for, you know, God's not sitting back wondering whether or not I washed my hands before I came up here. You know, God's in control of my world. And so what happens is I learn to handle this problem that way. What about my livelihood? What if my boss comes to me, as many bosses are this week, this very week, many bosses are coming to you and saying, you know, you're on furlough. Let me tell you what to do. You need to go and apply for unemployment, and supposedly there's some federal aid coming, but all of our patients have dried up, or all of our clients are gone, and everybody's hunkering down, and I don't know where your next meal's coming from. I don't know where mine's coming from. You're laid off. Man, boy, that could set you back. That could really rock your boat. And in your old manner of life, what you'd do is you'd just fret, and you'd be filled with fear, and you'd be out of control, and you wouldn't know what to do, and you wouldn't be able to sleep, and you'd pace the floors, and you wouldn't be any good company to anybody. But in your new manner of life, when I am afraid, I will trust in thee, the psalmist said. And we trust that the God who feeds us and who gave us the job to start with and who has his hand on the till will restore us. And if we end up going without money and things happen, that day by day God said, take no thought for tomorrow at the end of in the Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter 6. Read it over and over and over, that passage on anxiety. God said, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't think about it. Today has enough troubles of its own. And he said, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. And what happens is God directs our spiritual minds back to seeking God. And God tells us that we have an imagination in 2 Corinthians 10, this is. And our imagination becomes a stronghold to believing in God. That's that deception and that hardness that he's talking about. And my imagination runs crazy with me, and it invents a future that's going to be horrible. And then I become afraid of the future that I invented in my imagination. And God says, no, 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 that's the old manner of life. You don't get to do that. You capture that thought, and you place it underneath what you know to be true about God, that God is in charge, and that God is a good shepherd, and that God will care for your soul, and that God is going to help us navigate this together, and that God hasn't left you and hasn't forsaken you and is not going to. And you can trust into him when you're afraid. And the Bible says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. And so you can request him. But here's an interesting thing I want you to think about. Don't ask God to fill your cupboard if it's already full. This is what the hoarders do. I'm afraid that I won't have any food tomorrow, so God, please give me food tomorrow. That's not the way it works. God says, take no thought for tomorrow. God wants you to go to your cupboards and look that you have plenty of food in your cupboard and say, Lord, thank you that you have provided for me for today. And tomorrow, if you wake up and there's no food in the cupboard, that's when you ask God for food for the cupboard, right? And so, we trust in God. And so that's how God's people handle it. And I could give you a bunch of examples, but I know that this one is an important example, and it's right in the middle of all of our faces. What do we do? Are we overwhelmed by anxiety? If you're overwhelmed by anxiety, it's a testimony to your own heart that you're not trusting in the Lord. And that was your old manner of life, to be overwhelmed by anxiety and then figure out what you needed to do. And every man would do what was right in their own eyes. And you'll just say, well, you got to do you. That's what doing what's right in your own eyes is. I don't do me. I do what God tells me to do. I think the way God tells me to think. I believe in the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and who has overseen every single plague, pestilence, tornado, tsunami that's ever happened in the whole wide world. And it's all been according to his pleasure and his purposes, and he's had a sovereign purpose and intent for it all. I believe in that God. And what happens is when I believe in that God, the Bible says in that Philippians 4 passage that the peace of God, which passes understanding. In other words, I shouldn't be at peace. The world's a mess right now. Will guard my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. What? Why? Because I took that thought and I made it obedient. I subordinated it to what I knew to be true about God. And I did that because in my old manner of life, I would have done what was right in my own eyes. There was a way that seemed right to me, and I would do it. But in my new way of life, I've submitted myself to God. And that's how we do life in the new way. Let me pray for you. Lord, we're in a rough time, and it's a time where we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I mean, literally in the last 2 weeks, every single day has brought us a quantum change, significantly different than one day from the next. I mean, just 3 days ago, they told us not to gather with groups of 250. Now it's 10. Just everything's changing all the time. And so, Lord, you're the constant. You're the one we've placed our hope in. Though the world shakes its boots and seems to be completely rattled, you're not rattled. There's no shifting or no shadow, no changing in you. Great is your faithfulness. And you don't change. And we can trust you. We can trust you because we're your people. We're the sheep of your pasture. And you are a good shepherd, and we know that. And we know that you care for your sheep, and that you preserve your sheep, and that you love your sheep, and that you're tending for us in a way that doesn't even let a single hair fall off of our head. And so we can lean into you and trust into your refuge today, be comforted. And we can allow the Spirit of peace to come over us and settle us down in the times of trouble. Settle us back into you, the God who loves us and cares for us. And I pray, Lord, that you will teach us to put off the old manner of life. Put on Christ. Put off anxiety. Put on trusting the Lord. And to do it. And for all the things that we need, Lord, we ask you. For all the things that we need today, we ask you. Give us this day our daily bread. And we're thankful, Lord. We're thankful that you've provided for us. And we're thankful for all of the good things that you've already done that we've seen. And we give ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen.